For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows. Now you may know where I'm going with this. Actually, many of you might know what I'm saying, because Paul Anka wrote these words to this, as one source called it, a song of individuality, a popular song by the infamous Frank Sinatra. And Frank Sinatra says, and did it my way. In fact, Sinatra says it again. Yes, it was my way. And Frank Sinatra's way, Paul Anka's way, our way, is not always the best way. And oftentimes, it's not God's way. Now, while this song, My Way, isn't typically sung in the church, sadly, the words that are found in it might oftentimes reflect the feeling of individual members of the church and the fallout of those feelings, if displayed in the church, can ultimately be devastating. This is part 4 of our sermon series that comes from church membership. And we've asked these questions. We've asked, what is a church member? We've asked, what is a functioning church member? We've posed the question, what is a unifying church member? Well, today, we're going to see that there is no I in member. Now, what does that mean? You've heard this saying, there's no I in team. This is a team-building exercise to let people know that we're all in it together, and it takes all of us to do this. And then we see this, and we say, but wait a second, does that apply to the church as well? I mean, is it true that there's really no I in that concept of church member? In many cases, in church, and when we become members, we have this thing called entitlement. And we believe that the church is all about me. And now all of a sudden, instead of a spirit of worship, we have a spirit of selfishness that can creep into the church. And it's something that we have to be careful with. Let me give you an example. Little Johnny wanted to go to the zoo, and he pestered his parents for days on end. Well, finally, his mother actually talked his reluctant father into taking him. So how was it? His mother asked when they returned home. It was great, little Johnny replied. Did you and your father have a good time? Oh, we sure did. In fact, Daddy really liked it, Johnny said, especially when one of the animals came home at 30 to 1. It's like a 5-second delay on that. It takes some time. All right, so the point is, if you didn't get it, they didn't go to the zoo, they went to the horse track. All right, so here's what we can say. We humans can be selfish. Fathers can be selfish. And sadly, it's not just limited to our workplace, social life, and family members. It can also, sadly, be seen among church members. Let me ask you this. Anybody remember the book, Purpose Driven Life? We've studied it like 3 times in this church. We've gone over it. There is a line that Rick Warren, the author of the famous Purpose Driven Life, the best-selling book, there's a line in that book that has been made famous. People quote it, people talk about it, and they still do. And the line is, it's the first line in the book. And Rick Warren says, it's not about you. It's not, though, it's not too hard to make it about us, isn't it? I mean, especially in the church. In many cases, we as members can make it about us. In fact, we say, in fact, it's not about Jesus. We're here because it's about me. Because I'm a member. And because I'm a member, this whole church should revolve around me. Now, Solomon had something to say about this. In fact, in Proverbs 18:1, he says, a selfish man quarrels against every sound principle of conduct by demanding his own way. Even Frank Sinatra can't argue that point. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:5, he says, love does not demand its own way. Many members may not like the way this is going. Even Peter had something to say about it. In 2 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, learn to put aside your own desires. Now, as we can see, especially when we put this graphic up on the screen, there is no I in the word member, but there is a me. And oftentimes in the church, we consider the me to be mightier than the we. Now, let me ask you this. Is our church about us, or is it about us serving others and serving Jesus? Christian author Tom Rainer once said this. He says, the strange thing about church membership is that you actually give up your preferences when you join, continues Rainer. He says, we will never find joy in church membership when we are constantly seeking things, get ready, Frank, our way. True joy means giving up our rights and preferences and serving everyone else. Now, are we doing this? I mean, while there is a me in the word member, there is also a be in the word member. We are called to be servants. And when we are called to be servants, no longer are we concerned about the me of membership. When we serve people, we say it's not about me anymore. It's about you. And it's about him. And our whole thinking changes. You know, it's interesting because Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. In fact, he uses words like service and serving and helping. He says in Galatians 5, 13, he says, dear brothers, you have been given freedom, not freedom to do wrong, but freedom to love and serve each other. That's a God-given role of a church member, to be a servant to our fellow church members. Pastor Robert Shannon once said this. He says, we are told to serve God, but the only way we can do that is to serve the people in the name of God. You see, God understands and he appreciates that word servant. We know this because, in fact, the word servant or a derivative of it is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. There's a reason. Because it is important. And because God wants us to know it. In fact, it's so important that Jesus is actually prophesied as it in Isaiah 42, verse 1. These words are then repeated in Matthew 12, verses 18 through 21. And in both passages, Jesus is called a servant. Now, this is interesting. Because if Jesus is called a servant, he has something to say about that role and that task that we play in the church. Let's see what he says in our sermon text today. It comes from Mark 9, 33 through 35. Here's what Mark says. He says, and so they, and they being the disciples, he says, and so they arrived at Capernaum. When they were settled in the house where they were to stay, he, being Jesus, he asked them, what were you discussing out on the road? Verse 34, but they were ashamed to answer, for they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. He sat down and he called them around him, and Jesus said, anyone wanting to be the greatest must be the least, the servant of all. Now the Bible is full of examples of servants. Abraham was called a servant, Genesis 26, 24. Isaac received that same designation. In Genesis 24, 14. Jacob, called a servant, coincidentally, in Ezekiel 28, 25. Moses, Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. And that special passage in Isaiah 53, that messianic passage that is regarding Jesus. We see Jesus called a servant in that passage in verse 11. Folks, if it's good enough for these men and for Jesus, shouldn't we long for that title to be affixed to us? Shouldn't we want to be servants? Paul said in Ephesians 3, 7, he said, I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This servant-like power defeats and negates our selfish life preferences. What that means is it's no longer about us. In fact, it's not about me, but rather it's now about we. And we are called to be selfless, servant-like members of the church that we worship in. We need to contrast Mark 10, 35 through 45, where we find disciples James and John, you might remember this story, angling to sit on the thrones next to Jesus. We need to contrast that selfishness and the subsequent grumbling among the disciples that came from it with a passage found in Acts 2, 40 through 47, which is a great passage because it really defines the early church and what was happening in the early church. And so when we look at these two passages and we see James and John and they're saying, I don't care about all the other disciples. We don't care about them. We care about us. Jesus, we need to be next to you. Now you contrast that with what was happening in the early church. And here's what was happening in the early church. In those days, we saw that they were joined. The early church, they were joined with other believers. We see that they shared everything with each other. We see that they worshiped together. We see that based on that, they grew exponentially as members. It wasn't about I or me. It was all about putting down and placing aside the rights and the desires and the preferences to strengthen and to unite that entire church family. It was all about we. Now, there is a me in the word member. And that me in the word member says, you need to serve me. But the be in that word member says, I am called to be a servant to you. And what that means is that as a member of this church, I decree, I raise my hand, I solemnly vow that I will serve you. And now all of a sudden I become a servant to you. And so when I get phone calls and emails and Facebooks and requests and prayer requests and all the things that come in, and my wife says, ah! And I say, honey, we're servants. This is what we are. We're servants. And as servants, we've signed up and we said that we will not stop serving you. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's challenging. Most of the time it's time consuming. And I still say this. It's not about me. It's about him. And it's about all of you. This is what a servant does. A prominent research team conducted a survey of churches that were inwardly focused or self-serving. The results are startling. 10 distinct and dominant behavior patterns were discovered among the members in these aforementioned churches. Here's what they found. First, within these self-serving, inwardly focused churches, there were what were called, quote, worship wars, which were factions in the church that selfishly fought over music preferences, service order, and other self-guided beliefs. That was just the beginning. Second, there were prolonged minutia meetings, which took previous time away from more important God-given, servant-given tasks. Third, there was something called facility focus, where the building and the preservation of that building became more iconic and more important to the believers, more important than the believers and the members in it. In essence, the building took on the mode of worship instead of Jesus Christ being the center of worship. Fourth, the churches were program-driven, not ministry and godly-driven. Number five, the churches had a, quote, inwardly focused budget, which meant that the church's finances were not properly focused on the needs outside the walls of the aforementioned building. Number six, there was an inordinate demand for pastoral care. This meant that the members were selfishly bugging or nagging the pastor over their minor matters, which prevented him from focusing on more important matters. Number seven, there were attitudes of entitlement, not attitudes of servants. Number eight, there were greater concerns about changes in the church than the sharing of the gospel to change lives outside the walls of the church. Number nine, the members constantly showed anger and hostility toward other members. And lastly, number 10, there was evangelistic apathy. And what that means is they were not concerned about the lost and the unsaved. Rather, they were concerned about their very selves and the members on that day. This became a problem. And all of a sudden, when they did this research, they found that these churches had a problem. And so what happened was the overriding theme of this survey said that the churches and the people in and the members of it said this. They said, I want the music my way. I want the building to function and look my way. I want the pastor to do things my way. I don't want anybody else to take what belongs to me. And you better not cause me hostility, because then I'll let you have it and you'll want to hit the highway. This is what they found in those types of churches. Paul Ramsey pointed out that, quote, Christian love calls the self to concern itself with the neighbors and not simply with realizing oneself. So how, as selfless church members, do we accomplish this? And here's how we do it. We accomplish this by studying God's word and the example that was given to us so perfectly by Jesus. C. Norman Bartlett, who is a Christian writer, he actually is a Christian educator. He once claimed this. He says, self-assertion leads to division in the church while self-effacement contributes to unity. But the trouble is, in many churches, there is an over-eager willingness to let a very small minority have a monopoly in the exercise of selflessness. When the majority of members actuated by humility and unselfishness, how vastly different and how much more harmonious church life would be when they function this way. Like frozen glue or mortar, self-centeredness needs to be softened into the selflessness commanded in Philippians 2:5 before much can be accomplished in the building of a truly unified church that is knit together in love, end quote. So here's what Bartlett says. Bartlett says Philippians 2 verse 5 has some meaning and some significance with this topic of church membership. So let's do this. Let's go there right now, but we're going to expand Bartlett's quote. We're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8 as well. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Listen closely because this is such a powerful passage about how membership would work. He says your attitude, this is Paul talking, he says your attitude should be the kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ, who though he was God, did not demand and cling to his own rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Now there's a lot that can be learned from this short passage in these words. For example, number one, though Jesus was equal to God, he did not lean on entitlement, but rather he chose to become a servant. You know, it would have been easy for Jesus to say, I don't think so, God. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think so. I am equal to you. I am not going to be submitted to this. I am not going to die on a cross and be persecuted and spat upon. I am not going to be treated like this. Instead, he said this. He said, forget entitlement. He said, God, I see your purpose. I, Jesus, know what you want from this. I know you want me to become a servant. And that's what he did. And when Jesus became a servant, he allowed all of us to experience what it means to serve all of us. And now we get to follow this pattern in church membership that teaches how to care about and serve and help each of us. Number two, we see Jesus being obedient, becoming like man to save man. Now, I can tell you this right now. We are going to have a hard time saving man. You may have to, you can pull him out of a burning building. You can take him out of a terrible job. You might even pull him out of a terrible situation. But at the end of the day, you can't offer him salvation. But here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. You can be obedient. So as servants, we're called to be obedient. What that means is this. Because a lot of members have it mixed up. And they say this. They say, as a member now, it's all about me. And I'm going to obey my commands. And I'm going to obey my ideas. And my ideas and my opinions are what matters because it's all about me. And God says this. God says, it's not about you. It's about me. And he says, this is what you need to do. You need to read. You see, we tend to base our obedience on our own ideas and our own patterns of thought. That's a dangerous place to go. Here's what we need to do. We need to base our ideas, our teachings, and our principles as members on what God's word says about those very things. You see, God's word perfectly teaches us how we are to behave, how we're supposed to serve, how we're supposed to love, and how we're supposed to help our fellow members and neighbors. In many cases, we start to break the rules or create our own rules with regards to obedience, and God says, just obey my word. My word teaches you and me, teaches all of us how to live like Jesus. That's what my word does. We need to be obedient to his word. Number three, in these words, we see that he displayed humility. Now, this is a powerful, powerful word, humility, which means that we are humbled before God. And it means this, it means I'm not better than you, you're not better than me. We are not better than God. And that means that we're humbled before God. And so that means as members of the church, we say, I'm going to submit as a member of this church, I'm going to fully submit to God. And that means that I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to let him teach me and myself what to do and how to live as a believer in his word. That's sometimes hard to do. Humility is sometimes hard to show. And yet Jesus did it perfectly. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:12, humility ends in honor. So what is our honor? Our honor is this. Our honor is that we get to help our fellow members. And that's an honor. Our honor is that we get to be servants in Jesus' name. We get to change the lives of fellow members. That's an honor. So let me ask you this. Are our churches and their members today humble and obedient and not selfish and worthy of that kind of godly honor? Are we obedient, humble, selfless servants, or are we church members who just selfishly seek our own way, preferences, and entitlements? Someone once said this. Said, remember the banana. When it left the bunch, it got skinned. Folks, we must be servants. United serving members who are willing to give up our rights for each other while somehow staying united together. In essence, I guess we're just a big bunch of bananas. There is no I in the word member. But there's a me. Sadly, there is a me. And it's the focus on that tiny little word that can threaten our church family. We must focus on the word be. So the question is, are we willing to be servants to and among our fellow members and congregants? Jesus said this. He says, anyone wanting to be the greatest must be the least, the servant of all. It's not my way. It's not your way. It's our way. And our way follows along the course of God's way. We were in Bible study the other night, and I have a dear friend who stood up and said something. I loved it. He was teaching and leading, and he's so good at it. His name's Danny, and his last name's McCubbins. And Danny is a great pastor. Many of you may not know this, but Danny's pastor of church for many years. And so we're in Bible study. Danny stood up, and he was teaching and leading, and he turned around with a smile on his face and said, sorry, this is your Bible study. I looked at Danny and said, no, it's not. It's our Bible study. I said, teach, lead. And that's the neat thing. It's our church. It's our Bible study. It's all of us together, united together, to serve each other's members. That's the goal. That's the goal. No one person is bigger than another. Not here. Anyone wanting to be the greatest must be the least, the servant of all. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, For I, the Messiah, am not here to be served, but to help others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Rick Warren said, it's not about you. He was right. It's not. It's about Jesus. It's about all of us, our fellow members, the lost and the unsaved. It's not about the building. It's not about the building. It's not about the music. It's not about the programs. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about being a servant. It's about living for showing others a servant named Jesus Christ. Let's stand and close with hymn number 684, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. So anyway, my point is this, because folks, we fail as servants oftentimes. I'll tell you the truth. Don't think for a moment I'm standing up saying we're perfect at it, because we're not. There are times when we get calls while we're eating supper, I'm like, are you serious? And that's okay. I still love you. It's just that sometimes your timing's bad. So the point is that we're called to be servants and to understand what we are supposed to do as members of this church. And when you sign up and you say, I want to be a member, just know this. It means that you're going to say, I'm willing to serve. And I hope that we understand this. As this continues on, we're going to see more and more truth with regards to this. So let's pray before the Lord right now. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to see that we're called to serve. There's going to be times when we're going to have to give up and sacrifice, but that's what Jesus did. And he gives us the perfect example for our lives. Help us as members to decree today that we're willing to serve our church family. And I pray today that you would help us to see what this membership means. I pray today that we would never say it's about me. But I pray that when we come into this church, we're going to say it's all about you and our fellow members. And I pray today that you will steep us in humility. And I pray, maybe not now, but I prayed and I know that if we believe in Jesus, that we will receive heavenly honor. This is our goal. And we thank you for making these things apparent to us today. Go with us, keep us safe, help us to impact the lives of others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.